tonight, I'd like to preach on the what of Christmas. The what of Christmas. And if there's anybody in the Christmas story that had a right to say, what? It'd be Joseph. And that's where we're going to read. We're going to read his account and look at another side of Christmas that we don't think about too often. If you really get down and dig deep into it, as we'll try to tonight, try to hit some of the highlights, you'll find God used an extraordinary method for the birth of his son to make sure that it couldn't happen any other way, for the fact that he could be a sinless lamb that would be born of Mary. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that's very important that that's in there. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The what of Christmas. Read a story recently that there was a man walking along the beach, and he noticed a seagull was struggling to get back into the air. And when he started inspecting it, he saw that the seagull had some sort of wire or rope around its body, and therefore it was hindering him from getting and regaining flight to get back into the air. And so, noticing that the seagull was having trouble getting this wire or the rope off of him, this man decided to try to catch the seagull and free him from his entrapment. But every time he would try to get close to the seagull would run away in fear because he didn't know the intent of the man that was coming after him. He tried two or three different times to attempt to grab the seagull, release him from his entrapment, but was unsuccessful because the seagull was afraid of him. And the story goes on to say that the man thought in his mind, I wish I could speak seagull to let the seagull know I'm there to help. I'm there to save. I'm not there to hurt. And folks, we have been entrapped by sin since the beginning of time. God on many occasions tried to successfully free us with different ways and different methods. And all along, all we did was run away in fear. That's why Christmas had to happen, because God finally spoke seagull. And he shared with us that he, his son, came to save us and came to free us. And this is the whole message of Christmas. The whole purpose of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came to save the lost. And we have here in your reading tonight the story of Joseph. What I find interesting is the gospel writers, there's actually, we have three Christmas accounts in the gospel message. We find here in Matthew's gospel the Joseph's view of Christmas. In Luke's gospel, we have Mary's view of Christmas. That's found in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. John also recorded the story of Christmas, but he went back a little further because John always mentioned Jesus as God or the Son of God. So he went back even further before the conception of Christ into Mary's womb. He went back and said, in the beginning, the Word was God and the Word was with God. And we know he was talking about Christmas because in John 1:14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld his glory. So we have the Christmas story told in three different accounts, three different views. John is God's view. Luke is Mary's view. And Matthew is Joseph's view. And if you would go back and understand who these gospel writers were writing to, it makes perfect sense that Matthew would share Joseph's view of the story, that Luke, a Gentile, would share Mary's view of the story, and it would also make sense that John, the beloved of Christ, would share God's view of Christmas. And so as we look closer into Matthew's account, we'll find that this really doesn't tell us about the birth of Jesus. That's found in Luke chapter 2. But we know that this is actually leading up to the birth of Christ, and it shows us Joseph's view of Christmas, and it shows us the what of Christmas. And if we ask ourselves the what of Christmas, what does that mean? I want to share with you tonight what Christmas shares with us and what Christmas should mean to us. Number one, I want you to notice the what of Christmas shows us God's chosen people. Do you understand? Everyone in the story of Christmas was chosen by God. Everyone. From the shepherd to the wise men, to Mary, to Elizabeth, to John, to Zechariah, to the shepherds, to Joseph, to Mary, everyone was chosen. Even Jesus himself was chosen of God. And even though Joseph wasn't the main character in the Christmas story, he was a part of the supplemental cast, so to speak. But God still chose him to bring this story to pass. And so that begs us to ask the question, did God choose who surrounds me? I want to ask you this question. Did God choose your friends or did you choose your friends? Did you choose your spouse or did God choose your spouse? Did God choose the church you attend or did you choose the church you attend? Did God choose your job or did you choose your job? See, the choices that we make have an eternal impact. And if we don't understand that if God doesn't choose the points in our life, then we can't fulfill the purpose that God intends for our life. But everyone in your life, make sure they are chosen by God. Young people, make sure your friends are chosen by God. Make sure when you go into a vocation, when you choose a college, make sure it's chosen by God. Because if it's chosen by God, then you'll fulfill the purpose that God intends for your life. And everyone in the Christmas story was chosen by God. And because of that, the purpose of Christmas was fulfilled. Amen. The what of Christmas shows us God's chosen people. What else does it show us? It also shows us that we can get changed from the past. Changed from the past. If you look in verses 1 through 17, you can go home and read it later. It seems to be a boring read from verses 1 through 17, but it's very important that that's in there. It shows us the Jewish line of the genealogy of Christ. And if you'll notice, just every now and again, you'll have a woman that's mentioned, but in general, the majority of the people that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, it's all men. This man begat this man, begat this man, begat this man. And it goes down so many generations till you get to Jesus and then it changes. Joseph, then it says this. In verse 16, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. All this way, Jewish history records a man begat this man with the absence of a mother. But when you finally get to Mary, the man, the father is absent, but the mother is present. You say, Brian, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you this. When Jesus came, it changed the past. It changed the way things were historically recorded after Jesus came. It changed the past. It didn't change the past, so to speak. It changed from the past. And listen, when Jesus enters into your life, Jesus won't change your past, but he'll change you from your past. When Jesus comes into your life, what you've already done, you've already done. You can't erase what you've already done. But what God can do is when He enters your life, when Jesus enters the picture, He'll change you from your past. He'll change you from what you used to be into something brand new. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. When Jesus enters your life, He changes you from your past. And you ought to be shouting happy tonight, because some of you had a past that you wouldn't want recorded. Some of you had a past you'd like to forget. And sometimes the devil reminds you of the awful wicked past that you were in. But you remind him that Jesus is in the picture now. And when Jesus is in the picture, He changes you from your past. Amen. God showed us that a miracle can happen even when there's a missing piece to the puzzle. God can take our missing pieces. See, Mary had a missing piece. She was missing an earthly father. But God replaced her earthly father with the Holy Spirit. And so God can take the missing pieces of your story. He can take the missing pieces of your life and make a miracle happen. You understand, the miracle of Christmas is not the birth of Jesus. It's the conception of Jesus. That's where the miracle happened. The birth just happened like every other birth. It went 9 months and she had the child. But the miracle is in the conception. And thank God, Mary had a missing piece. But bless God, the Holy Spirit came in and filled the missing piece and performed a miracle. God can take the missing pieces of your life tonight. And you may look and see a jumbled mess. But when the Holy Spirit gets into the picture, He can take all things and work them for good. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. Can change you from your past. Not only changes from our past, but and God chooses the people in our life. But notice this, the what of Christmas also causes some problems. Now, if you hang with me just for a little bit, I know some of you know this already. Maybe you don't, but I want you to understand the side of Christmas that we don't like to talk about very much. And I'm not going to say it's the dirty side of Christmas, but I'm telling you, if you really research this, it's like a Maury Povich episode. They're going to try to find out who the father is. Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. Now think about this. Jewish tradition is not like our tradition. When a couple gets engaged, they're not legally married until they have the ceremony, until the minister signs the document and it's filed with the courthouse, yada, yada, yada. But in Jewish history, whenever a couple was engaged or espoused, as the Bible says here, they were legally married. Okay? So, now even though they're legally married and it's binding a legal marriage, now the woman waits at her father's house until the husband goes and prepares the chamber. I ain't preaching about the second coming, but it can lead right into it. He goes and builds a chamber. And in that espousal time, once the chamber is done, she has no idea when he's coming, but he will come back for her. They will have a marriage feast, a marriage ceremony. They will consummate that marriage, and then what was already legal is now confirmed. They were separated until that marriage ceremony to keep her from getting pregnant. And she shows up pregnant. Now, we get mad at Joseph, but what would you do? If your legally married wife comes to you and is pregnant by somebody that's not you, what are you going to do? Now listen, this isn't just a single woman becoming pregnant. This is a married woman becoming pregnant. And it's not, the story gets worse because she tells him how it happened. So Mary, you're telling me, here's the what? What? You're telling me we got legally married. You've been staying at your daddy's house. I haven't been nowhere near you. Now you're pregnant and you're telling me a ghost did it? What? Exactly. Wouldn't you say what? This isn't just a single lady getting married out of getting pregnant out of wedlock. This is adultery. This is adultery. Joseph had a problem. Joseph had a problem. What am I going to do? How did this happen? And then she says, this is the Lord's doing. Now think about that a minute. This is the Lord's doing. And we know it is because the Bible confirms it. This is the Lord's doing. Confirmed over and over again. This is the handmaid of the Lord. The spirit of the Lord. Joseph, this is all the Lord. So you tell me the Lord is going to allow something wrong to make something good? What's God doing? Now this is just me thinking in the mind of Joseph. He had every right. He was hanging between law and love. I have every right to put her away. I have every right to stone her. I have every right to kill her. But I love her. What do I do? I've got a problem. But see, it had to be this way. God's ways are higher than our ways, but it had to be this way. You say, why did it have to be Joseph? It had to be Joseph because Joseph was of the line of David. Mary was not of the line of David. And Bible prophecy said that the Son of God would be born out of the root of Jesse. Joseph had already chosen Mary. So God said, Joseph, since you already chose Mary, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you. And because I choose you, and because I choose Mary, I'm going to have to take you through some stuff to get you to understand. I can take things that you don't understand and put them together and make them fit. God took a man that maybe needed some help and needed some work. God got him on his knees, and he understood that if I'm going to make this thing fit, I'm going to have to trust Almighty God. And he had a problem. And his problem needed divine intervention. And so the angel of the Lord came and told him these words. This is what the angel of the Lord said. He said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The same word that the angel used in Luke chapter 1 is the same word that he used in Matthew chapter 1:21. The angel of the Lord told Mary the same words as he told Joseph. And listen, God's word will always confirm with another. That's how you know when you have a problem, when you're seeking God's help, God will always send you divine intervention. Don't ever, ever think that God will leave you hanging. If you have an answer, if you have a question, if you have a problem and you need an answer, God will always send divine intervention. He'll always confirm it by His Word. How many of you have ever been facing a problem and you go through the week and God gives you a word, God gives you a scripture, and you come out on Wednesday, you come out on Sunday, and one of us get up and quote that same scripture? That's God confirming to you that He's given you what you need. God's Word will always confirm God's Word. And when you need a problem, just like Joseph had a problem, he needed divine intervention, and God sent him just exactly what he needed. And hallelujah, when you got a problem and you don't understand it all, just trust in the Lord. I promise you, He will confirm His Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What else does Christmas do? It also creates a purpose. It creates a purpose. The only reason Jesus came to be born was to save people from their sin. That's why the virgin birth actually makes sense. Because God's Lamb had to be spotless. And God would not allow a human man to be a part of the conception of His only begotten Son. Because the blood always comes from the Father. And if God would allow Joseph to be part of the conception of Christ, it would not be a perfect, spotless lamb. That's why God's purpose in creating Christ was to save people from their sin. There's no way God could save us out of our sin if we didn't have a perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice. That's why the Holy Spirit had to conceive Jesus Christ, because when He did, the blood of God came through the veins and into the womb of Mary. Mary was just a holding place for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The blood came from the Father, and because the blood came from God, when he was born perfect. He was born sinless. Thank God, aren't you glad for that? Because of that, we can be saved from our sins. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. Everything God does in our life is always to create a purpose. And when you think about the story of Christmas and think about what Jesus did through Mary, it always points to Calvary. Christmas always points to Calvary. And He said, "You shall bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus." The whole reason why He was born is so His name could be proclaimed. And then it goes on. In verses 24 and 25, when Joseph rose from his sleep, he did as the angel Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Verse 25 is important because it shows us our last point. And says, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." What else does Christmas do? It helps us to comply with God's plan. Notice, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. They got married. They went through the ceremony. But he knew her not until Jesus was born. We know they had other kids because we know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Knew he had siblings. But he knew her not. He didn't have to do that. The angel didn't say not to do that. But he chose to wait until Jesus was born. That shows me he complied with God's plan and he gave in to what God was wanting to do with him. And we know this for sure because it says, "And he called his name Jesus." There's nothing more joyous for parents than to try to pick out a name for their kids. And sometimes, here recently we had a family member, the child was born and it was 2 or 3 days before they finally settled on a name. Sometimes it comes quick, sometimes it's more difficult. And if we start with that alliteration and start naming the kids with the same letters, and you're like the Arthurs or the Buckles and have an umpteen amount of kids, it gets hard, you run out of letters. I'm kidding. But think about it. Joseph and Mary didn't have to worry about what they're going to call him. God already had a name picked out for him. And what name could contain such glory? What name could contain the glory of God? In the cool breezes of Eden, wrought from the infant earth, one name rose. The everlasting Father, when orphan Israel needed a father's touch. When we, with grief-stricken cheeks, need the embrace of the one who never leaves us. When we have lost our way to dark horizons, He is our everlasting Father who lights the way home. He is the Prince of Peace. When, like Elijah, we need the still small voice in the turmoil. When, like David, we need the melodies of His presence to soothe our troubled minds. He is our sanctuary within our trials. He is our shepherd guiding us to still waters. And yes, He is our wonderful counselor. God who gives counsel in the chaos. crafting disorder into calm and failure into beauty. He is a voice for the voiceless. His dignity, he has dignity for the stateless soul. It is he who raised up a lowly shepherd to become a king. It is he who took the fishermen of Galilee and made them leaders in history. He is the counselor who redeems our lost years, breaking chains that have kept dreams imprisoned and joy confined. This name reaches across eternity, exclaimed by the splendors of the galaxies, sung by the passions of the angels, roared in heaven's fervor, exalted in creation's unfettered rejoicing. What name could contain this glory? What title could contain this glory? This is our wonderful counselor. This is our mighty God. This is our everlasting Father. This is our Prince of Peace. What name could contain Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh, the great I Am? What name could contain the Word of Life, the Light of the World, the King of Kings, the Lord of all? We bow to the name that holds every other in its matchless worth. What name could contain such glory? What name but Jesus? What name but Jesus? What name but Jesus? We cry, holy is the name of the Lord. It had to be Jesus. All other names pointed to him. But it was Jesus. Jesus. I'm thankful that the angel already told him what the name was. And when they saw him for the first time, they could have said all kinds of things. But what they said was Jesus. You know what that word literally means? It's Yahshua in the Hebrew. It means Savior. When they spoke his name, they spoke salvation. And I couldn't think of a better season in this life than right now than for you to give your heart over to the Lord. And the same name they called him that day is the same name you cry out to be saved from your sins. Just call his name Jesus. And I promise you, he will change your life forever. So you're asking the question, what's Christmas got to do with me? I'll tell you what it has to do with you. It has everything to do with you. If you want a life-changing experience this Christmas, it's all in Jesus.